Well, our Lord has given us another book, the inspired book of Scripture, and our Scripture reading today is going to come from the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. And so in just a minute, I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 12 in verses 22 to 24, so you can be finding that, and we'll read it here in just a moment then. But today's message is the fifth installment of our, it's been a little short series on life, death, and life after death. We've tried to define what human life is, as well as talk about what death is. And today we're going to be trying to continue to glean a little bit about what the Scripture has to say about the kind of life that the dead live after there has been a physical death, because the Scriptures are very clear that the dead are very much alive. It is just a different kind of a life. And so today we'll begin looking at some more accounts that show and demonstrate the kind of life the dead live. It is a life that is a conscious existence. It is rational, it is reasonable. They live with an active mind. Emotion is fully engaged, and as we will see in a little bit, there is personal interaction with the others' disembodied spirits. There is an awareness of what is going on, not only in the realm in which they live, but even in our realm. There is memory that those who have left the body, the departed spirits, have a memory. And they experience the passage of time. Only God is immortal in the sense of being timeless. But all human beings, whether physically alive or not, experience the passage of time. And so there is the past, the present, as well as the future. But today I also want to point out that though the disembodied life is in fact better for the believer, yet there is still something missing. That the believers that have died, the believers in the Congo that were killed this last week, they have gone on to a better place and a better life, but there's still something missing that is integral and important to human life. The disembodied spirits of the saints are made perfect, that is to be sure, but that state of perfection that they are in now is still very incomplete. You see, the city of Zion, the New Jerusalem, is full of emotion. It is full of the commotion and the hustle and bustle of a city life. But there still awaits the culmination of redemption in the bodily resurrection. And for all of the redeemed that have died throughout the ages, none of them yet have their resurrected and glorified body. And so the disembodied life, or this in-between life between physical death and the resurrection, is a temporary condition before the final condition in the final state, the eternal state, when all of the dead, both the redeemed and the damned, will receive a glorified body that will again be reunited with their souls and spirits, and they will be prepared for the eternal state. But our Scripture reading today is in Hebrews chapter 12, and I'm just going to read verses 22 to 24, and if you have it before you, and if you're willing and able, I do invite you to stand as I read this precious portion of the Word of God. which is living and active and able to make us wise into salvation and is useful for teaching, reproof, and correction and training in righteousness. So let's listen to Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. And let's go to our Savior for a time of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for life today, for sustaining us in the week past, for bringing us here on this day that we might unite our voices in song, that we might pray and give attention to your word. You tell us that the faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Father, I would ask that we would hear His word today, and that You would teach us the things that we need to know, that You would keep us from error, and that, Lord, by the power of Your Spirit, that You might embed these things within us to give us a hope of the life that is beyond death. And Father, we are so thankful for sending us Your Son to be our substitute, to be our Redeemer, and Lord, to be the shepherd of our souls and our bodies. And we thank You that He is well able to shepherd us even beyond the grave, even as He went beyond the grave unto the resurrection. Again, we love You and we thank You, and in Christ's name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, again, just thinking about some of the other accounts that we can consider about what a life after death is like. This, again, is a kind of a to-be-continued message, kind of tagged on to what we've been talking about the last couple of weeks. But I want us to consider today three different accounts in Scripture that are revealed to us. And as we look at what has been recorded in these, I do think we can get a little better understanding of what life after death is like. Again, the Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong unto the Lord, but the things that are revealed are for us. God has not told us everything. But He has told us some things, and He has revealed enough things to us and for us to give us a hope and a peek beyond the veil, if you will. But the first account I want us to consider is the account of the Transfiguration. This is recorded in several of the Gospels. The one that I want to look at is in Luke chapter 9. In fact, let me just read it real quick, and then I want to point out a few things. In Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 29, this is when our Lord took three of His disciples up on the mountain. But while He was praying, the appearance of His face became different, and His clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with Him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and were speaking of His departure, which He was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, what an amazing event this would have been to see. Peter, James, and John got to see it as the Lord was transfigured and his appearance changed in front of them, and he shone brighter than the sun and whiter than anything that they had ever seen. But when they saw this amazing event, there was it wasn't just the Lord Jesus that they saw. In the account, they also saw two dead men. Famous men. Verse number 30. And behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah. So here you have our Lord transfigured upon the mountain, and then upon the holy mountain you have these two men from redemptive history. You have Moses and you have Elijah. And it's interesting, they weren't contemporaries. Back, you know, maybe 600 or so years different in the time frame in which they lived upon the earth. But you have these two men that, you know, with Moses, what, 1,500 years before the time of Christ, and Elijah maybe 900 years before the time of Christ. And then, and yet they appear with Christ upon the Mount of Transfiguration. And I find it very intriguing, because here you have Peter, James, and John, and they see their Lord transfigured. They see Moses and Elijah talking with the Lord Jesus, and they knew it was Moses and Elijah. I mean, I find this intriguing, because how did they know it was Moses and Elijah talking with the Lord Jesus? And the only thing I can come up with is that the disembodied spirits are recognizable for who they are. I mean, I always wonder, you know, did they have name tags on or something? I don't know, but whatever it was about Moses and Elijah, Peter, James, and John, when they saw them conversating with the Lord Jesus Christ, they knew it was Moses and Elijah. In fact, Peter, if you know the account, he goes on to say, hey, we're going to build three tabernacles, you know, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. They knew who they were looking at. And so the dead were very much recognizable for who they were. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in verse number 12, it speaks of a time when we will know even as we are known. It says that now we see through the glass darkly. We see dimly. We don't understand very much. But at that time, that there will be a time in our existence where we will know even as we are known. And so these long departed saints were very well known for who they were and recognized. Two dead men, Moses and Elijah, verse 30 says that they were conversating. Behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah. So these two guys were in a conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we know that there is communication and communion that goes on between the departed spirits. An amazing thing God has gifted us with: the gift of language, the gift of communication, the gift of fellowship and relationship with others. And this exists after death. We see a great example of it here. I find it encouraging, because Moses and Elijah were not contemporaries with each other. They didn't know each other upon the earth, and yet they have a connection. And we sang about it in one of the hymns. You know, there is this reunion and maybe this introduction of these that we will just know as we are known, and there is this interrelational and interpersonal communication and relationship that goes on between these men. Also, the the inspired text tells us not only were they talking, but notice in verse 31 what they were talking about. Verse 31, who appeared in glory, and we're speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. So, I mean, what a scene. The Lord Jesus, in a conversation with Moses and Elijah, all of whom existed physically in very different points within history, and they're talking to one another, but they're talking about a future event. They're talking about what is about to take place in Jerusalem. They're talking about the future and God's a future plan and the Lord Jesus going to Jerusalem and going to be, you know, arrested and tried and crucified and died and buried and rose from the dead. They are discussing what is about to happen upon the earth. I might say that these two men who were prophets, that you know that after they died, they had a clearer understanding of God's plan than before they died. In fact, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1, verses 10 to 12, that the prophets, though they prophesied for our benefit, yet they themselves didn't even have a complete and full understanding of what they were prophesying about. But now these two prophets, Moses and Elijah, are in a conversation with the Lord Jesus about these events that are about to transpire to gain for us our redemption. We sang about it earlier. We will understand it better by and by. You know, we will understand our trials better by and by. And we will understand God's plan better by and by. And we will understand our redemption better by and by. Because we will know even as we are known. And so just in this very amazing account here, we see that the dead are recognizable, that there is personal interaction, there is awareness of what is happening upon the earth, as well as at least some of God's future plans upon the earth. So I just find that instructive a little bit on the kind of life that the dead now live, at least of the redeemed dead. But what about those departed spirits that are not in heaven? Does the Bible give us any clue as maybe to the kind of life they are experiencing? Well, we have an example of Moses and Elijah. Well, if you turn over just a few pages to Luke chapter 16, we have here the Lord's account of the rich man and Lazarus. We have mentioned this already in a previous message. But if you examine this account, you'll also see something familiar. That with the dead, there is recognition of who people are. There is also great emotion. There is memory. There is regret. There is, at least in the case of this man, there was concern. There was concern for his family who had not yet died. And there was also an acute awareness, not only of a present condition, but of the future events that were yet to come. Luke chapter 16 and verse number 23, this is the rich man. He had died, been delivered to his proper place. But in verse 23, in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. What an amazing revelation. That here you have the rich man, when he awakes from being dead, you might say, and in Hades, he immediately has a recognition of some other people that have already died. They weren't with him in Hades, but he has a perception of them, and he recognizes Lazarus, who was his poor neighbor he had seen. I mean, he existed in the flesh right alongside the Lazarus, you know, begging at his doorstep or whatever. But he also sees Abraham. I mean, Abraham, who lived 2,000 years before the rich man, and yet in death, the rich man recognizes Abraham. He recognizes Lazarus. Again, there was a recognition between people in this estate, even though they lived thousands of years apart in the timeline. He recognized them. He knew who they were, whether he lived alongside them or whether they existed centuries before. Also, notice in verse 24, the emotion that he is experiencing. Because, you know, as human beings, we are made of emotional beings. We have feelings. Those don't go away in the in-between state. We are rational and we are emotional beings. Notice verse 24, and he cried out and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame." Again, what a terrifying description of the emotion that he was feeling. But not only does the rich man have this recognition of others and the emotion that he is feeling, he has memory. Notice verse 25. Again, there's a conversation. I find this odd, but a conversation between Abraham and this rich man. And Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your life you received your good things and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here and you are in agony." I mean, what a little tidbit to think about the eternal state, or even in this in-between state, that when the dead depart, when the spirit leaves the body to go to their proper place, they do not leave their memories behind. In fact, you might say they could be enhanced. He says, remember how it was in your life before you died. And I think it would be proper to put in there that in his memory there would be a lot of regret in the place that he was in. And I say that because in this memory, he begins to have some concern. Let me just read verses 27 and 30. And then he said, after he's told that, you know, he can't get out of the spot that he's in, but then he says, "Then I beg you, Father, that you send him away to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." So here you have this rich man in the in-between state, in his disembodied state, and he has the memory of his past life, and he also has a concern for his family that is still alive. He still has five brothers. He knows the life that they live. He knows the estate of their souls and that they are not ready to die and to enter into this in-between state. And he says, "Oh, If Lazarus could just go back and preach him a sermon." And Abraham says, "No, they got Moses and the prophets, and if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't even believe if someone comes back from the dead." But the point I want to make is he has concern for his family that had yet to die because he knew they were not ready for death. Again, the man in Hades understood the present state of his brothers' souls. You know that the dead know more than the living. The dead know more than the living, whether the dead be in heaven or whether the dead be in hell. And so these human traits that we've seen in both of these accounts and so forth, they are not erased when a person dies. In fact, they are only enhanced. Both the redeemed and the damned have an active mind. They have full emotion and feeling. There is a rational existence and understanding, as well as this interpersonal relationships, as well as a memory of past events and awareness of present events, and even an inkling of what is going to happen in the future. They know this. They are known, even as they are known. It is part and parcel of the existence of the disembodied state. And so, you know, the scripture says out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything should be established. Well, now here's two more examples of some of this. And yet that is not all. We'll turn, if you will, to the book of the Revelation. And again, we're going to kind of see this, a familiar theme, a familiar description of what it's like for the departed dead. These are the departed righteous dead. In fact, I'll just read it, Revelation 6, verses 9 to 11. And when the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer, while the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. So here you have an account of some disembodied spirits. Spirits that have departed. These redeemed souls have left the body, and they are present with the Lord. Verse 9 tells us that these souls are underneath the altar, and that they had been slain for being Christians. And so they've left the body, they are present with the Lord. And yet, what are they doing? I mean, you know, it's not just some kind of floating around, unengaged mind or emotion in their existence. No, they are actually praying. They are engaged in worship, they are engaged in supplication, and they are asking God to do something. Again, verse 10, they cried out with a loud voice. Notice the emotion. Probably prayed in a much more emotional way than they had ever prayed upon the earth. But they are crying out with a loud voice, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell upon the earth?" They're crying out and asking God to do something. And what is it that they are asking God to do? They're praying for justice. You ever pray for that here? You know, there's some event, and we just, you know, there's something wrong with the place in which we live, you know. I mean, if they have eyes, and I mean, you just see it, and you say, "God, when are you going to fix this mess?" Well, you know, that's what the saints in heaven are praying as well. Lord, when are you going to address the injustice that happened upon the earth? They're asking for God to have vengeance. They were just brutally slaughtered for their faith. God, when are you going to avenge our blood? You told us in Romans chapter 12 that we're not to take revenge on ourselves. We're not to do it because you promised that vengeance is yours and you will repay. So when are you going to do it, God? And this is what they're praying about. Jesus tells us in Luke 18 in verse 7 that surely the Father won't turn away the cries of His elect who cry out to Him day and night asking for justice. Lord, this is a sick and sinful mess. This is evil going on. When are you going to fix it? And that's what they're praying. I thought of that because I wonder if those 70 Christians who were beheaded in the Congo this last week, beheaded in a Protestant church, I wonder what they're praying at the moment. I wonder what kind of worship service they are having upon the Lord's Day right after they were martyred for their faith. I would just imagine that their prayers in heaven would be similar to these prayers that we read here in Revelation chapter 6. But to my point today, I want to call to your attention that these souls in heaven, they are well aware of how they got there. They're under the altar, they are crying and praying to God, but they know how they got there. They knew that they were martyred. There is memory. There is remembrance. There is an understanding of past and the past life. They also understand the present and what is going on upon the earth at the present time. This is what they are praying about. There is an awareness that their minds are engaged in this understanding of events. And so they are praying about it. And then another very unusual revelation in this is how their prayers are answered. Are you ever frustrated here with how God answers your prayers? We want it now, right? You know, when I pray, I would like for Him to answer immediately. And maybe He does answer immediately, but maybe not in the way that we want. But notice verse 11, how their prayers are answered. In heaven. And they were given to each one of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. It's kind of interesting that the saints in heaven, when they're praying to God, they are told, wait just a little bit longer. I'm going to answer, but I'm not going to answer just yet. And so the saints in heaven are experiencing a waiting game. And that they are experiencing time. They are experiencing patience. Because they are told they were going to have to wait. They are also told that there's going to be more of this persecution upon more of their brothers and sisters in Christ. They understand God's plan of persecution, that it is not over just yet. They get a glimpse of the future and they're praying about it, but they're told to be patient in the now. Even us right now, that's what we have. And that's what the saints in heaven have as well. But you just take these three accounts in Scripture, and again, there is this repeated theme, these same things that keep coming up over and over again, that the disembodied life has a very conscious awareness, that there is an active mind with emotion and feeling and personal interaction, that there is personal recognition of others, even others, way back in history, and those that we would never know here, we will know there. There is memory of the past. There is awareness of the present. And there is a knowledge of the future. At least maybe a better understanding of God's plan for the future. But in that, there's also a waiting game. Because you see, the saints in heaven, as well as the saints in Hades, are experiencing a passage of time. Because we all experience time. Only God is timeless. They are still experiencing passages of time and anticipating the future and a future event. Which brings us to our final point of the day, that the spirits that have departed, that they, at least for the believers, they are perfect, but they're incomplete. There is still something in the future for the redeemed departed dead. The redeemed dead experience this an immediate transfer to a better place and to a better state of existence, but it is not their final place or final state of existence. And so they are waiting for the full culmination of our redemption. And now we know that they are immediately transferred to, at least for the believers, for a to their place. Luke 23, when Christ was on the cross, he tells the repentant thief, "Today you will be with me in paradise. When you're absent from the body, you are present with the Lord." So there is this immediate transfer to our proper place. And Scripture tells us in Philippians 1:23 that it is better. It's a better place than our place is here. Philippians 1:23, "But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is much better." They're immediately transferred to a better place. And we can say, from the text I read to begin this message, that it is perfect in a sense. Hebrews 12 and verse 23, "To the general assembly, the church of the firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect." And so the spirits of the righteous, their souls, their spirits, they are made perfect, those who have been enrolled in heaven. They are experiencing, you might say, a perfect city life. Verse 22 of Hebrews 12. "You've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels." I mean, the departed redeemed are experiencing a perfect life, a better life, and it is a city life. Now, one thing about a city life is a city life is a very active life. The hustle and bustle here speaks of the myriads of angels. And just imagine the life within a city of the living God. The city of the living God, who is life, who is light. And imagine the activity that is going on within that city. It is better. It is perfect. It is engaging. And it is also a church life. Notice verse 23. "To the general assembly, the church of the firstborn." The church is there. Those martyred saints from the Congo are there. The general assembly, the church of the firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven. Their names are written down. "And to the God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect." Again, the church assembles in heaven with the saints of all the ages, and they recognize each other. They know who each other is, because we will know even as we are known, and their names have all been written down from the foundations of the earth. And so it is a better place. It is a great place. Perfect in soul and spirit. It is perfect, but it's incomplete. There is still something missing from human existence when they are existing in a disembodied state. Because when God made us, we talked about at the beginning, He made us body, soul, and spirit. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there the apostle talks about departing the body. About the body just being a tent that we dwell in. And also the body is like the clothes that we live in as we live in our body. And so death is moving out of the body. It's being absent from our body. And he says it's like being unclothed. You know that there is a nakedness to death. It is all the dead are alive, but it is a different kind of life, and it is an unclothed kind of a life, because we are made to be united and intertwined with our bodies. But the redeemed dead, we do have from Scripture that even in death, the redeemed dead will be wrapped. We will be clothed. Revelation chapter 3, I'll just read a couple of these. Again, for the hope of the believers in the church. Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 5. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments. And I will not erase his name from the book of life. Again, his name was written down. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Again, the saints in heaven, the church in heaven that's assembled and they are gathered, their names are written down. And they are clothed. Death unclothes them. But there is a clothing for the disembodied spirits. Another one, Revelation chapter 9, listen to this. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. And after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches in their hands. That here these disembodied spirits are clothed. Verse 13 again of Revelation chapter 7. Then one of the elders answered and said to me, These who are clothed in white robes, who are they and where have they come from? And I said to him, My Lord, you know. And he said, These are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And for this reason they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night and in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will spread His tabernacle over them. And they will hunger no more, or nor thirst any more, and neither will the sun beat down them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. But notice in verse 15, it says that He who sits on the throne, God Himself, will spread His tabernacle over them. We're told in 1 Corinthians 15 that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And so when the dead depart, when absent from the body, present with the Lord, He clothes us. We are wrapped in God's tent, in God's glory, if you will, a white robe. And so the departed saints are perfect. They're the spirits of righteous men made perfect. Their souls and their spirits are perfected. But they are incomplete. Waiting on the culmination of redemption within the bodily resurrection. You see, that is why the disembodied state is just a temporary state. It is just a place where the souls and the spirits have been perfected, but still awaiting the full-blown measure of our redemption in our in the resurrection. Philippians chapter 3 and verses 20 and 21, we read, For our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. This is what we are still waiting on, and this is what the saints in heaven are still waiting on. They are waiting on the new, glorious, resurrected body. I mean, what a great thing that we are called the children of God, and we know that when He appears, we will see Him as He is, and John tells us we will be made like Him. We will get a new body, our souls and spirits reunited to a glorified body. I mean, there's a physical body, but there's also a spiritual body. It was sown in corruption. It was buried. There was decay. But there is an incorruptible body that we are waiting on, and what all the saints in heaven are waiting on, the full culmination of God's great salvation. As God redeems human beings, body, soul, and spirit. And so when we think about the disembodied state, and when we look ahead, we must look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He died in the flesh. His body went to the ground. The Father received His Spirit that day, that very day He was in paradise with the repentant thief who He redeemed. But it didn't end there. It doesn't end in the disembodied state with the body in the ground, because our Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead with a glorious body. And you know, that is our hope. The hope of the Christian is not the disembodied state. It is the redemption of our body, where we get the full-blown benefits of Christ and His redemption and His great work in our behalf. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 21 and to 23. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in its own turn, Christ the first fruits, and after that those who are Christ at His coming. You know that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ guarantees our bodily resurrection. And just as He died and His Spirit went to the Father and then He was raised on the third day, He was the first fruits. He was the promise of what's going to happen to all of us. Where we will die, the body will go in the grave, the spirit absent from the body is present with the Lord and waiting on that glorious day when there will be the resurrection of the dead that will happen when our Lord comes again gloriously at His second coming. And so let me just read this from 1 Thessalonians 4 as we get ready to leave as an encouragement to us. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with them those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. I wonder what kind of church service is going on in the Congo today. And so many of maybe their friends and family and fellow church members and slaughtered this last week. How do you comfort believers in times of death? Well, I tell you, it's in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died for us, who was buried, His Spirit went to the Father, but then He was gloriously raised from the dead, giving us this same promise and this same hope. I hope that is your faith and hope today. Well, why don't you stand, and then I'll just go and dismiss us with a word of benediction. Might the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. And you are dismissed.